chapter 5. DeMott, I think, got hit pretty good, pretty hard, and Ashley was down there at that time driving through it, so she kind of was a little bit nervous, huh, Ash? Dale Kenning and his wife Carol was driving, I think, down 65 through the one that came through here. And Dale said, I'm hanging under the wheel. And he said, I just said to Carol, this is really cool, isn't it? Reached over like this, and she was crying. He said, okay, it's not so cool. Carol had remembered the 5 tornadoes that converged on Monticello years ago. And it took everything out of the courthouse and just sucked the whole inside of the courthouse, and everything was a mess. 5 of them came in on Monticello, so she's remembering that. So something about them things, I'd say in your Bible you'll find them in Job chapter 1. I think the Lord delegates that sometimes out to the devil. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and then we'll go to Jeremiah 23. See, Ron made it back from Morocco. Glad to be out of that place?
Yes, I am.
We went there for 2 hours. I hated every minute of that place. Oh, that place. Took a boat from Spain into Morocco. Oh. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It says, and this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. For all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. Okay, now let's try Jeremiah chapter 23. Way back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23 is probably one of the meanest chapters in the Old Testament. Jeremiah is blasting the religious leaders of his day. It's akin to Matthew 23, what Jesus Christ did in his day. But in verse 5 down to verse 8, in this beginning of this message that he gave to the spiritual apostates of his day, he focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, uppercase B there, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. This would be Lebanon, Turkey, Syria, Iran. And from all countries whither I have driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. Help us to see the kind of God you are. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to recognize your mercy and your grace, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in this passage, Jeremiah, this is when Jesus Christ becomes king on earth. He's going to have a worldwide kingdom on earth, and the first thing he's going to do, he's going to execute judgment and justice. So he's going to be a just king. The basis of that justice is in verse 6, righteousness. Now, if you go to the state schools and study comparative religions, and if you read Greek mythology and any pagan gods like Ashtoreth, Chemos, Molech, Nike, the god Ra, the sun god, okay, the pagan gods, the moon god, Allah. Okay, if you read about all those gods, you're going to discover that if you notice the differences, the God of the Bible has 3 main attributes that none of these gods have. One is holiness. Two is justice. Three is love. And the outcome of that love is mercy and grace. All pagan gods are sexual deviants. They're perverts. The god Pan, the god Nike, the god Ra. They're all mad all the time. You can only appease their anger for a short bit of time. The Greek gods, Zeus, Hercules. You read about these gods that people worship. They're always mad all the time. You can never fully make them happy. They don't have love. They express no love whatsoever. And like I said, they are not holy. They're all sexual deviants, perverts. And obviously, because they're that way, there's no justice. And when a society is going down the tombs, the justice system's in a joke, and we have a judge down in Rensselaer that actually made the statement, they put in the paper, that in this town, justice means just us. Okay? And when they make a statement like that, you know a society is pretty well gone. The God of the Bible is a God that believes in justice. If you would, look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, in order to have valid justice, you have to have valid laws. Okay, law. What is a law? Now, there's a fella a few years ago wrote a little book called The Law. And Frederick Bastiat, whatever, you know how them French pronounce them names. Okay, and it is probably the classic of describing what is the law. We hear that quite often. The law is. It is the law, you know. But what is a valid law? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." 1 Timothy 1, verse 9. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Now, what the law is like a fence built around somebody that protects the innocent. The law, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, I'm not worried about that law. I have no intentions in hurting somebody in that fashion. I have no plans to murder anybody. I don't intend to murder anybody. I'm not worried about the death sentence for murder because that law, I have no intentions on breaking. Not lawless. And what laws are, they're like the rules of a game. Okay, and the laws are like the rules of the game where they protect the individual who's playing by the rules. And then a referee is somebody who blows the whistle on the guy who violates the rules, and then they punish them depending upon the sport. Now, the laws are the holy commandments of God are the laws of life. These are the laws that God has established for you and I to live a life that's pleasing to God. And we violate these holy commandments that we have offended our God. God, we have been the offender. God is the offended. Now, a lawbreaker is somebody who jumps the fence, this fence of that protects you. He jumps the fence and violates your life, your liberties, your property. See, if he jumps the fence and trespasses on your land and steals your property, he's a lawbreaker. Okay, and what's supposed to happen there is, you know, some official is supposed to find out who did that. Get the guy, charge the guy, try the guy. And then, let's say it's theft, what he's supposed to do is he's to pay back from the one he stole. You're not supposed to put him in jail. That's punishing the victim again. Higher taxes, pay the guy free room and board. You don't hang a guy for horse stealing. No, he's got to go buy another horse for the guy he stole from. Twofold, threefold, fourfold, depending upon the situation. Now, for murder, okay, then that's the death sentence. Okay, and so now what justice does, justice captures the criminal, charges him, tries him, okay, now I should say alleged criminal, and then punishes the lawless for the protection of the innocent. Justice provides a basis for a civilized society and for an organized sport. We call it organized sports, basketball. Now, hockey is one of those sports where about anything goes. I remember growing up watching Keith Magnuson for the Blackhawks. Redhead, hothead. Boy, that guy got a fight in every single game. Of course, we were waiting for that one. And those hockey players, they know how to fight. Did you ever see the NBA guys fight? Keep me back, keep me back. Hockey guys, everything goes. I mean, they go at it. They know how to waylay on them. Okay? And so that's a violation of the rules. Now, justice allows for the execution of a criminal for certain crimes. In sports, justice of that game allows, okay, that guy committed such an infraction, out of the game. You're out. Okay? And on some cases, they may even kick a guy out of a league. Now, usually you don't see that in professional sports. I know down in Rensselaer in the softball league, Carey's kicked guys out for the entire year. Why? They committed an infraction that was such an offense not only to the team, but it's an offense to the whole league itself. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, he talks about a sin unto death. A sin unto death is like the death sentence for a certain offense against God. Now, God himself, he accepts just men who believe in justice. And a just man, it says in Proverbs 9, verse 9, a just man will increase in learning. A man that understands justice, he will increase in learning. A man that doesn't understand justice, there's nothing you can say. They don't understand it. They don't understand justice. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, these three things that the Lord require of thee. Okay, what does the Lord require in this context of the nation of Israel? The first thing he said was to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with thy God. To do justly. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, the world got so unjust that God said, I need to look for a just man, and he found a guy named Noah. Genesis 6, verse 9, it says Noah was a just man. Okay, and then when God wanted to choose a man to start the a nation that God wanted to choose as a nation, his own nation, he saw this man named Abraham, and he said about this guy named Abraham, he said, I know him. He will command his family after me, his household after him, and he will do justice and judgment. Abraham will do justice and judgment. He execute justice and judgment. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, when the Lord was looking for a man to be the earthly guardian of Jesus Christ, he saw this man named Joseph, and it says in Matthew 1:19, this man named Joseph was a just man. Now, Joseph is an unusual character, Mr. Joseph. He displays the attitude of a husband and wife who, where one party has committed an offense, where the marriage should be dissolved. Joseph was getting ready to marry his wife, her soon-to-be wife, betrothed wife, and he found out she was with child. I never knew her. Now, normally when one party offends the other party, it's basically the offended party wants them to suffer and die a slow death. I mean, the hatred between a couple where at one time they said, I love you to death do you part. Man, the hatred that takes place. Joseph did not display that. Joseph was a man who discovered that his wife-to-be was with child. What do? I love God. I love my God. I can't marry her. That would violate my relationship with my God. Under the Jewish customs. But I love her. I don't want her to suffer. I don't want to make her a public example. The Bible says I'm to make her a public example for what I really don't want to do that. There's got to be a way out. I love God. I can't marry her, but I love her. And I don't want her to look like a fool. I don't want people to find out these things. They're going to find out. It's no choice. They're going to find out. Jesus Christ had to live his life being called a bastard child. I mean, that's what he had to put up with. And Joseph came to the conclusion before he went to bed, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put her away privately. He said, I don't want to do that, but I can't marry her. So he came to that conclusion. During that night, an angel of God told him, Joseph, you can marry her. That's my child. And then he married her, and then they lived with that stigma during the entire life of Jesus Christ. Why did he choose Joseph to be the earthly father for Jesus Christ? He's a just man. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says that a just man, that his children are blessed after him. The Lord Jesus Christ in Jeremiah chapter 23, it says that when he establishes kingdom, that he will be a just king. He will execute judgment and justice. Now, I'm going to give you some thoughts this morning about the holiness and justice of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The holiness of God demands the death sentence for certain offenses. In the Old Testament, the offenses that warranted the death sentence was murder, kidnapping, adultery, rape, sodomy, witchcraft, bestiality, a false prophet. That's strange. Somebody who declared false prophet, teachings on Judaism. A person or an international banker that charged usury for dishonest gain. That's Ezekiel 20. Boy, get rid of some bank presidents that way. That's Old Testament. Working on the Sabbath day. One person picked up sticks and he got the death sentence. Children who curse or smite their parents. Children that take their parents lightly. Deuteronomy chapter 27 says that they're under a curse. To set lightly by your parents, father and mother. That's quite a thing with God. Now we know there are some cases in the Old Testament where somebody committed murder and adultery and God didn't execute them. David? Why didn't he do that? He didn't do it every single time, and there's reasons why. But under the Old Testament, those are crimes that God did execute people for committing. In the New Testament, what we can bring into the New Testament, what the authorities are supposed to do is execute the death sentence upon the murderer, the rapist. You say, oh, deter crime. Oh, yeah, well, they won't murder or rape anymore. Plus, you wash the pollution of the land, a kidnapper. I think there's somebody just recently got charged for kidnapping a girl and held her for 20-some years. You say, putting them in jail for life. No, they should kill them. That poor girl's got to live with that. You see, that's the kidnapping. That's something that's in the New Testament. Rape, murder, kidnapping. Now, witchcraft, in the New Testament, witchcraft, we're not to have Salem trials. In the New Testament, we take a spiritual sword and we show the witch where they're wrong. Let God take care of the rest. In the New Testament, it says nothing about the one who charges usury or interest. It says nothing about, you know, the false prophet. No, we're not to fight anybody over religious beliefs at all. In the New Testament, we just use a spiritual sword and show them where they're wrong. Let God take care of the rest. But you see, the holiness of God demands a death sentence for certain offenses. The second thought, there are greater offenses require greater punishments. Now, some people say sin is sin and it's all equal. And that's not true. The Catholic Church, and I'm not in agreement with them, but they have what's called venial sins and mortal sins. Now, I would probably put it more in a category of spiritual sins or fleshly sins. Okay, for a kid to drink, get drunk from a drunkard's family, physical sin, that's all he knows. For a kid that was raised in this church, go out and get drunk, that gets in the spiritual realm, that's rebellion. Oh, they're just curious. No, they know better than that. You see, where the last words that Jesus Christ said to Pilate, he said, the ones that delivered me unto you hath committed the greater sin. There are levels. Pride, envy, jealousy, those are spiritual sins. Sins of omission. You see, other things, cussing, swearing, you know, sins of commission. most cases fleshly sins. You see, now the Bible talks about this sin unto death in 1 John chapter 5. The Bible has other similar situations where in Mark chapter 3, you have a sin committed there which is called the unpardonable sin. Mark 3, verse 22 and 30. Basically, what was that? That was when the Pharisees said to Jesus Christ, you are casting out devils through the prince of devils. And when the Pharisees made that statement, they didn't get the death sentence right at that time, but they were declared to receive the death sentence, and they became reprobates. Those men that said that were lost eternally, even though they were walking on earth. There was nothing that's going to happen to change that. That was the unpardonable sin that cannot be committed today, but that was a sin that was laid out for the day when Jesus Christ was walking on earth. In Psalm 19, the psalmist writes there, Lord, I pray you'd keep me back from presumptuous sins and the sin of the great transgression. Evidently, there was some greater sin that a person would commit and they warranted a greater punishment. In the near future, in the tribulation time period, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, about someone who sins willfully, there remaineth no more sacrifice of sins. And oh, the charismatics have a heyday with that one. Did you sin? Oh, I didn't do it willfully. Oh, cut it out. When I sin, it's willful sin. When I sin against my God, I know exactly what I'm doing. You're saying, these people that say they've never sinned willfully, yeah, go ask their wife, and they'll tell you they do. The Hebrews chapter 10 passage is similar to the sin unto death. It may be the sin of the death, because the doctrine of those two places is the same doctrinal footing. It appears to be when a believer in Jesus Christ loses faith in a tribulation, takes the mark of the beast because they've lost faith in God. And since they are... It's since that doctrine goes back to Old Testament doctrine, then they cannot be renewed again to repentance. Hebrews chapter 6. That's not a born-again believer at all. That's a Hebrew living in the last days. The Baptists sure have a heyday with that one. They can't figure that one out. The Pentecostals try to use that one to hold people in a bondage. You see? And so if you just let it say for what it said, to whom it's spoken, figure it out, ask God to give you light, you figure it out. That's not a born-again believer. I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. You see, but those are greater sins, greater offenses, greater punishment. Now, obviously, we know that motive and intent weighs heavily upon the sins unto death. Motive and intent weighs very heavy on even some crimes today. First-degree murder, second-degree murder. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that God knows the intents of our heart. He discerns the intents of our heart. Now, here are some examples throughout the Bible. Of course, I'm not going to name them all, but here are some examples that God has actually decreed the death sentence for certain offenses. Why? Because he's holy. He's just. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam put something in his mouth that he wasn't supposed to. And God warranted the death sentence. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The death sentence was decreed at that moment. He didn't die that day. I don't know if that lamb that was offered as a sacrifice delayed the execution, but Adam did die. Why? For putting something in his mouth when he shouldn't have. Another place is in Joshua chapter 7. There's a fellow named Achan. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God said, this first conquest, the first conquest of Jericho, I want you to take all the spoils of war, the gold and the silver, and I want you to put all that into for the temple, the tabernacle. That's mine. First fruits. A man named Achan kept a wedge of gold, kept some silver. He was found out, he was discovered, and God said he must die. For what? For keeping tithe? For keeping the first fruits? Achan and his entire family died. They executed the death sentence against them. Why? Because God's holy. There's two brothers named Ur and Onan. Hope you don't name your kids that, even though it'd be, you know, a short name to write on a check. Ur. What's your name? Ur. Ur and Onan. Now they had a brother, an older brother. The older brother married a gal. She died. He died. Didn't have any boys, any children. And according to Jewish customs, then the next guy in line, is supposed to marry her. Supposed to raise up seed. He wouldn't do it. God killed him. Onan, this poor guy, committed some perverted act in front of her. God killed her over it. Probably been looking pornography quite a bit. And he didn't want to go that route. What did is he fulfilled his lust rather than the will of God, and God killed him over it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7, there's two men driving his cart, and the Ark of the Covenant set in back of the cart. The oxen hit a rut in the road, pothole or something. Cart shook. Uzzah put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant. What was his motive? I have no idea. I could assume that his motive was that it didn't fall off. Maybe it wasn't that motive. What did God do for his kindness to the Ark of the Covenant? Killed him on the spot. The God of the Bible is holy. He knows intents of the heart. I don't know what Uzzah was thinking. But God killed him for touching something he shouldn't have. The God of the Bible is holy. Two people in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira by name, sold a piece of property. They were not told to give the money to Simon Peter, but they gave some money to Simon Peter from the sale of the property, and then they said to him, "We sold it, we gave you every bit of it." They lied. And God killed both of them over that. Why? They were pretending to be spiritual. Boy, if God killed all spiritual pretenders in these days, wouldn't the church house be so empty? In Acts chapter 12, there's a guy named Herod. He gave some political speech. You know, he got up there, talked about unity and harmony, and unity and unity and harmony and peace and love and all that stuff. And the people said, "He's a god, he's a god, he's a god, he's like Obama, he's a god." And God gave him a bunch of worms and parasites and killed him. Must have been fast-eating worms because they killed him right on the spot. Must have been like Pac-Man. Killed him right on the spot. Asa, there's a fellow in the Old Testament. Asa, he was a king. He was a good man. Says that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He broke down the Sodomite houses as David, his father, did. Asa, you know what he did wrong? He went to a physician without praying. That's all he did. He went to a doctor without praying about it. He didn't go to God. He sought the physicians. And God just said, I don't like that. Killed him. Belshazzar, he died the night he had a drunken party. In Numbers chapter 11, a bunch of the Israelites were begging God, tempting God, "We want quail. We want some meat. We want some meat. We're tired of this manna. We're tired of this manna." Some quail come flying in that night, and they came up, you know, up to the knees, quail everywhere. Man, quail burgers, they had quail burgers, all sorts of stuff. And the ones who ate the most quail burgers, God killed them. Gluttony. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 38, there's a guy named Nabal. What a name. Who would name their kid that? Nabal. His name means fool. Probably grew up to be the class clown. Sat in a corner with a dunce hat. Married a good woman, married a good gal, Abigail. David helped this Nabal guy out, and this Nabal guy didn't want to pay him for anything. That night, Nabal was drinking himself drunk and fell over in his chair and died. God killed a fool. Boy, if God killed all fools these days, Hollywood sure'd have to need a bunch of actors and actresses. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David got a big head when he was a king, and he wanted to see how many military men he had, so he took a census. It wasn't the 10th year. It wasn't the 20th year. He took an invalid census, and God said, "I don't like that." And God killed hundreds of people that day for what David did. Why? Because God's holy. There's a guy named Jehoram in the Old Testament. He was a wicked king. And God wanted him to die slowly. I mean, if you're going to die, I'd rather just die, boom, just like that, you're gone, you're out. People that die in their sleep, well, that's the way to go. But this Jehoram, this guy, he gave him a disease for a couple years until his bowels gushed out. What a way to go. But who did that? The Lord did that. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These are some stories in the Old Testament, and we are not to ignore these things, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. And these are examples where God himself did display the death sentence. In verse 7, it says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." This is in Exodus 32, where these people had a religious service going on there, and they had their contemporary music, and Sandy Patty was there, and Stryper, and Petra, you know, and I'm sure Billy Graham was giving the invocation. And they got dancing in the street, speaking in tongues, you know, barking like a dog, you know, rolling in the aisle. And God killed 3,000 people that morning. Boy, what a way. What a thing. I think that messed up their religious service. Several years ago, we went to a homeschool conference. The guy was preaching, and he killed over right behind in front of the pulpit. Boy, you talk about stopping a meeting. Guy was dead when he hit the platform. He fell backwards and he was gone like that. Massive heart attack. The next story is in verse 8. He says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and it fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. God killed 23,000 people in one day. For what? Fornication. Fornication akin to pornication, porn. 23,000 one day. 24,000 died in all, but 23,000 one day. Can you imagine that? 23,000 funerals within the next week. The only happy guy around was the undertaker. His stock went up. Verse 8, "Neither let us tempt Christ," or verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Snakes came in, killed these people because they tempted Jesus Christ. They tempted the God of the Bible. Oh, can God provide water in the wilderness? Yes, he can. You got to change the word. It's God can, but will he? Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Griping, complaining. Murmured against Moses. In Numbers chapter 16, there's some men there, Korah, Dothan, and Biram, got mad at Moses. "You think you're right, everybody else is wrong, Moses. Who picked you to be in charge?" I think God did. "Well, I think I should be in charge. I don't trust you. I don't like you. Who do you think you are? I'm going to undercut you, Moses. I don't like you." Moses said, "Well, let's ask God what he thinks. Who do you want to be in charge, God? Me? Or these guys?" And the earth opened up his mouth and... And Moses said, "I think I know who you chose. I'm the only one standing." And the amazing thing is that people blame Moses for that. Like he had a remote control button that could open up the earth and eat them. The next time around, God just sent a fire down and torched them on the spot. For what? For griping against Moses, a shepherd of God, God's man. Now, I'm not going to take that too extreme like in the New Testament, the Baptist guys say, "If you gripe against God's man, you know, God's going to judge you." But that's what he did with Moses, with Dothan and Abiram. Now, these are just a few examples in the Bible. But you know, the fourth thought is the one we need to thank God for, is the mercy of God allows unjust and wicked people to continue to live in order to have the opportunity to receive the grace of God. Why did he allow a George Burns to live over 100 years? A wicked man like him. It's because of God's mercy and God's grace. If you would, look in Romans chapter 1, you can see the God of the Bible. It's an amazing thing. These sins that I mentioned in the Old Testament and some in the New, God has not changed his mind about these things. He does have a different method in some cases. And we know that if God executed judgment on every single case where something like this was committed, I don't know if any of us would be sitting in here right now. Putting something in our mouth that we shouldn't have? Going to a doctor without praying? Pretending to be spiritual when we're backslid as the day is long? I don't think any of us would be sitting here. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it says this, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters. Oh, how about that one? Christians backbiting. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents? What a statement. Disobedient to parents? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. What things? The things I just read. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The amazing thing about the God of the Bible, if you would look in Romans chapter 9, verse 15. The God of the Bible says, this is an aspect of the God of the Bible that's totally different than all pagan gods. Verse 15, he says, he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So there's what you got to pray for your loved one. Oh, may God have mercy. May God have mercy. Romans chapter 11, verse 30. When we look at the mercy of our God, Romans 11, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, the ye, in this context, the Jews, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. I'm sorry, the ye would be Gentiles. Yet now obtain mercy. We've obtained mercy, Gentiles, through their Jews' unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I tell you what we ought to do is we ought to worship our God because of his mercy and his grace. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. And if it wasn't for his mercy and his grace, none of us would be here. And what we can pray for others is, by God's grace, God, please have mercy. Americans are demanding God to bless America. Forget that. We don't deserve it. We need to ask God to have mercy. Beg God for his mercy and grace. And when you receive that grace and mercy, thank that God for it. And show him your love and your grace, because he could have taken us out at any time he wants. And use your life to bring him glory. Many years ago, there's a fellow, some of you know him by name, a guy named Pete Ruckman. This man got saved when he was 27 years old. He was an artist. Did a lot of wicked things in life. As an artist, he drew a portrait of the Last Supper where all the apostles were drunk hanging over the table. Jesus was drunk, cross-eyed. This guy showed this picture to his fellow heathen, and they wouldn't even accept it. Oh, Ruckman, I don't know about that. Whew, that's too far. Ruckman met Jesus Christ in his 27th year of his life. And God took his talents, and somebody asked him, because of his artistic ability, he said, I want you to draw me, paint me a picture for a baptistry. A lot of baptistries will have a picture in a background. And he got all his tools of the trade out to draw that first picture. And when he was getting ready to draw, the Lord God said, do you remember that picture you drew about me? Yes, Lord, I remember that. Is there any good reason why I can't take both your hands off right now? No, Lord, I guess you should. He said, now paint for me. That's God's mercy and God's grace. We ought to thank God that we have a God with mercy and grace. Praise Him for it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, when I got saved as a little boy, if you would have threw me in a ditch and left me, that would have still been your grace and your mercy. You've allowed me to do a few things for you here and there. And Lord, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, please have mercy in our country. Please have mercy on folks with this church and our loved ones. And I just pray you'd help us to honor you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. The piano will play. The altar's open if you want it to use it. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you that you are a merciful God. You said, I will have mercy upon whom I may have mercy. And Lord, I do pray for that mercy. And Lord, thank you for your grace. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us love you more because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed.